Well, as was already said, I'm thankful for everyone that's here this morning. I pray that you'll be able to say that it was a blessing and good for you to be here today. Won't be able to be the case without the Lord's blessing. So we're asking that the Lord would bless His Word and ask for your prayers, that the Lord would be with us here this morning and would open our understanding His Word more fully, that it would bring light, life, and understanding to us. Written on the board, a pure language. Burden the Lord's been talking to me about for a little while, and I pray that it will bless you as much as it has me. I'd like to begin with a text of a message. Zechariah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent." That's the text that I'd like to consider, and I don't expect to be able to get through it all this morning. We pray that the Lord have His way, and if we're not able to, Lord willing, we'll continue this afternoon. I'd like to turn now to the book of Genesis. Plan to come back to our text here in Zephaniah, but I'd like to turn back and consider the thought of language for a little bit. Language is something that really is fascinating. It's something that with the 26 letters that are in our alphabet, by the proper combination of those letters and the expression of those letters, we're able to convey thoughts, ideas, feelings. Language is not just about the sounds. It's not just about us designing a way to make certain sounds and we like the way that it sounds, but there's a purpose behind it. There's an intention behind it. Whenever I speak, I'm trying to convey to you a thought, trying to convey understanding of something that I want to express to you. And that's what language is able to do for us. Oh, how many languages there are in our world today. Even whenever I travel to India, and across India there are so many different dialects that number, by many estimates, in the thousands of dialects just in the nation of India. And languages where they aren't able to communicate with one another. You listen to some of their languages, or you look at some of their written language in some of the Eastern cultures especially, and you think, how could you read that? It doesn't make any sense. It's scratch. There's nothing meaningful to it. It's an unknown language to me. If you've ever tried to learn a language, you know how difficult it is. Something that's not native to you. Something that I didn't grow up understanding, to try to learn all the sounds that somebody else is making. To try to make sense of it, because I can hear the sounds. I can go and I can hear someone speaking in Malayalam, and it means nothing to me. I hear the same sounds that they hear, but to them it makes sense. To them there's understanding that goes with it. So we look back here at Adam and Eve. How'd they learn their language? Was it through a Rosetta Stone or some language course that they had to be taught? You know, they had a unique privilege above all people on the face of the earth to be able to walk and talk with God. We look here in the second chapter of Genesis, the 15th verse. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The word, the garden here, the Garden of Eden, it's a similar word in the root word to the word we use for paradise today. It was something that the Lord designed and created not just for his own pleasure and benefit, but he took man and he placed man there. And you read of where the Lord brought the animals by to Adam. I see in these passages something of the Lord. The Lord took pleasure in that. To be able to see, I wonder what Adam's going to name this one. I want to see, it was like the Lord was getting pleasure or enjoyment from the relationship that he had with Adam. He created Adam and he communed with Adam. So we read that they communed in the cool of the evening to be able to walk directly with the Lord. To be able to just ask the Lord, whatever's on your mind, Lord, how'd you make that? Lord, how did you do that? For them to be able to communicate without, I don't believe there was misunderstanding. I don't believe, Lord, what was that? The Lord conveyed to them an understanding. The Lord taught them of the things that they needed to understand and know of the world around them and of good and evil. They were in a place here that they didn't have to worry about the air conditioner. They didn't have to worry about mosquito spray or weed killer or anything like that. But they were able to commune with the Lord. The Lord commanded them very clearly. There's where wrong is. That's what you don't touch. This is what all of this I've made available for you to partake of and to enjoy. But this, don't touch it. The Lord made very clear what right and wrong was to them. Oh, we live in a different time today, don't we? We live in a world where there's so much confusion of what right and wrong is. I don't understand. I don't know the right way. And so people many times will make up their own way. But the Lord here, whenever we went back to the beginning, Jesus too referred to the beginning because this was God's beautiful, perfect plan. He put a tree there of the knowledge of good and evil because he had to. According to his plan, he wanted a creation, a people that would choose to serve him, that would choose to love him, that weren't just going through life robotically, but I have a choice of this tree. Yeah, Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. So there had to be a choice of both. Jesus said, speaking of marriage, you know, every time man puts their hands to the plan of God, every time man tries to tamper with the beautiful, perfect plan of God, corruption follows. It doesn't work out. It just doesn't work together like when man is willing to follow the plan of God. Jesus said, speaking of marriage and divorce, he said that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he gave you a bill of divorcement. God allowed that because of the sinful condition that you were in. But he said, but from the beginning it was not so. That's not part of God's perfect plan. That's not part of what God has in mind for you. This beautiful plan that God had made for them, something happened and changed it all and turned it all around, where once they could walk without shame and without fear and dread and just commune with the Lord in the cool of the day as a friend speaks unto his friend. Now there's something that entered in here, a followed temptation, a followed the path that temptation took me down. And I ate of the fruit that I wasn't supposed to eat of. And it opened my eyes and shame came in, this feeling of guilt that I'd never known before. Then now when the Lord comes along to talk, all of a sudden I'm not able to come out and, oh Lord, there you are. Lord, I have a question for you. I want to talk. There's joy that it brings to my heart, but now it's replaced with guilt and shame and sorrow and regret. Sin has entered into the picture now. And it's corrupted the plan of God. It's turned it all around. No longer is the plan of God able to have its perfect plan or its perfect working in their lives. That's not what the Lord planned. The Lord didn't want for Adam and Eve to have to go through the sorrow that they experienced. He didn't want to see a brother kill another brother. That wasn't part of the plan of God. I have something better for you than that. But sin entered in, and it's the curse and the plague upon the face of this world today. People look many times, and understandably so, they'll look at tragedy that happens around the world, and they'll say, how could a loving God, how could a God permit this kind of suffering to happen? How could a God permit children to be sold into slavery and all kinds of heinous acts done? How could a loving God? A loving God put will within man, and he gave a choice to mankind and said, I'm not going to override your choice, your will. I want you to serve me out of love, and I'll do everything that I can to draw and to woo you and to call you back to my plan. But because of sin, folks, God is not to blame. God is not to blame. It's man that plunged this world into sin. Whenever man chose to go away that's different than God's way. And it's no different today. Every time a man or a woman, a boy or a girl will come to an age of understanding that this is right and this is wrong. And I'm going to choose to go my own way. I'm going to choose the way of sin. It always brings with it the same consequences of corruption and sin in the life as what it brought to Adam and Eve. And so we see sorrow and heartache and families that are torn apart and so much that we see today that's because of sin. Because God's pure and perfect plan is not able to work in people's lives. I'd like to look at Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. You pray for us and bear with us for a little while, because as I said, I have a lot on my heart and it's going to take a little while to get through. So you bear with us and we'll pray the Lord to have his way today. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. Verse 29 says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. God didn't make a mistake. God's plan wasn't broken. God's plan would have worked for Adam and Eve. It would have kept them. They would have been able to have eternal life. Because he said, whenever they were banished from the garden, whenever they sinned and walked away from God, he sent an angel to guard the way to the garden. Because he said, if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever. You're not able to. Sin has brought the penalty and the curse of death upon you and upon your seed and all mankind. So now you're not able to go to that literal tree and eat of that literal fruit to give you everlasting life. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but oh, there's a plan. There is a plan whereby we can have eternal life, whereby we can be brought back to the beautiful plan that God has for our lives. But it says here, God did it right. God created man upright in the image of God and after his fashion and according to his plan. Oh, behold, I know the plans that I have for you. All the plans that God had for Adam and Eve and for every one of us as he creates us and forms life. All the plans that I have for you. But it says, but they have sought out many inventions. God created them upright, but they chose many other paths and ways to go down in life. Every way but God's way. There can be one way, and there is one way, the truth and the life. But they'll want to pick 999 other ways. Anything but that way. Man has created, has invented many other ways to live. I don't want to go God's way. I don't want to believe God's truth. So I'm going to create an invention here. An invention of my own heart. Of my own mind. This is what I want to do. This is the way that I want to live. But it's not according to God's plan. Adam and Eve, as they were created upright and able to walk with God, they were able to commune with God. There was a pure language. There wasn't this misunderstandings that we have when I travel to another country and I thought they said this, but they really said that and going through a translator and trying to get the language all right. They were able to commune unhindered, unrestricted with God. They were able to have that communication with the Lord. They had a pure language. It was created of God. It wasn't like the languages of our world today, that many of them, and I don't believe that language was necessarily English. Over time, our languages have evolved or have changed over time, and there are many similarities between languages. But you get one language that's a little bit different. You get one language that'll go off a little bit of a different tangent, or a group of people that'll go off into a different part of the world, and they'll kind of live unto themselves. And the language over time, it loses something of what the original language was. They tailor it more to, we're able to communicate among one another. But it's not that original language. God had a language, and I want us to keep in mind throughout this, language is about more than just the words that I speak. It's about more than just the way that I say words. Language is the vehicle. It's the way that I can communicate, the way that I can express thoughts, purposes, desires. And it's a two-way street with the Lord. Because the Lord wanted to be able to have a communion that is me communing with the Lord and the Lord communing with my heart. So they had a knowledge and understanding of God. You know, I don't believe they lost all of that whenever they were expelled from the garden. They remembered those times, I'm sure, when they walked with the Lord. No doubt they remembered the things that God had taught them about the natural world around them, that God had imparted to them. But you know, something happens over time. We read in Romans, the first chapter, of those that are of a reprobate mind. It says they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they don't make an effort to keep God in their knowledge and in their thoughts. You know what will happen if you don't? Since the time of Adam and Eve, this pure language is not our natural language. If you learn a language, what happens to it if you don't use it? If you don't use it, you lose it. Over time, as Adam and Eve had children, and as they made their own decisions in life, and it took them further and further away from God, and the knowledge of who God was became less and less and less in the world. Their children, and we see it as something that breaks my heart to see those that walk away from the Lord, that maybe one time had an understanding of who God was and a good relationship with the Lord, but they walk away from the Lord. And their children grow up. And maybe their children remember something about what grandma and grandpa taught. Maybe their children remember something. Whenever I was a child, I can remember going to camp meetings. I can remember some of these songs that you sing. They sound familiar to me. But it doesn't really have the same meaning. Something's being lost from generation to generation. And then the generation that follows that one. Now I've got a little bit of a remembrance of grandma and grandpa and of their faith, but it doesn't mean anything to me personally. So what I hand off to my children is even more watered down. It's even less meaningful. They have even less of a knowledge of who God is. It doesn't take very long. One generation and so much can be lost. The children of the saints, the grandchildren of the saints. Do you realize the size this congregation would be here in Springfield or Dayton, Ohio, if the children of the saints had not chosen some of them to go another way, to raise their children a different way that they don't have? They didn't retain the knowledge of God. And so it says there in Romans 1 and 28, because of that, because they didn't make an effort to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's all that's left. If you don't have a knowledge and an understanding of God, all that's left to you is man's way, the way of sin. So we see this loss from generation to generation. Adam and Eve's children and their children and grandchildren, until it came to a point where the knowledge of God was being lost more and more and more in the world, until it got to a point that God said, it repents me that I have created man. Because all they do is think evil continually in their hearts. There's no knowledge of God left. There's no way I can even communicate with them now. That communication that was back in the Garden of Eden, it's broken. I'm not even able to deal with their hearts because they don't know what it is. They won't listen to me. They've so filled their hearts and minds with a reprobate way that there's no communing with them. There's no communicating to show them the right way, except for 8 souls that the Lord was able to talk to and save through a flood. But generations come and generations go. And it wasn't very long from the time of the flood whenever Noah and his family came off of the ark. I believe something like 70 years, somewhere around there. Read about in Genesis. It says that they came together and they said, "Let us make brick and let us build a tower that'll reach into the heavens." And once again, we see that they were talking about that we might be able to make us a name. Where was God in this picture? God had already, in just that generation or two, had already been lost from their understanding and from their knowledge again, to the point that they were saying, "Let's build ourselves up and then let's build us a name." And it was in disobedience to what God's plan for them was, the knowledge of God being lost more and more. God made man upright, but man sought out many evil inventions. And folks, it got him to the place that they couldn't communicate with God. When we can't communicate with God, folks, that's the way that God imparts to us understanding of His ways. If we're left to our own ways, there's a way that seems right to every man, but the end of that way is death. We're not able to find the way alone. We're not able to find our way to heaven, to earn our way somehow by our own merits and our own understanding. It's going to take a communication with the Lord. It's going to take a pure language that I can commune with the Lord and I can talk with Him and I can understand the things that He says to me. Because it is possible for us today to get into a place like these people were, that maybe I have a little bit of an understanding of God. Maybe I have some recollection of parents or grandparents that are past and some of their ways, but it's not real to me. I don't have that close communion with the Lord. The Lord wants to restore a pure language, the ability to communicate with the Lord. So we see what the Lord did at Babel. The Lord confounded, He created there the diversity of languages. There He created, and as they were together of one tongue, of one language, He confounded the language. So all of a sudden, one of them speaking German and one of them speaking French or whatever the derivatives of those were, that not understand. So they dispersed throughout the whole world. But do you know what ensued from that? Confusion. It was the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion. He confused their languages that they weren't able to communicate with one another. Oh, over time you start to look at this thing hanging from a tree and one man says apple and another man says manzana and another man says apfel. And we start to try to draw some connections there. But there's something that's been lost. There's something that I'm not able, it's a very shallow communication that I'm able to have. And how many people today are willing to settle for a very shallow communication with God? They're willing to settle for something very shallow, just an occasional little thought here or there. The Lord wants to turn unto the people a pure language. They didn't have any more what Adam and Eve were able to have in the garden. But you know, the Lord we still see throughout time. The Lord at different times, we read in Hebrews 1 and 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the prophets in times past. He had a way of still revealing Himself unto mankind. He did it unto Abraham. Abram at the time. He came and showed himself unto Abram, and he gave a covenant to him, and he gave a promise to him. Abram was able to communicate with the Lord. He was able to understand some of what God was trying to impart to him. And we see Isaac that came along behind him. And Isaac also got a revelation from the Lord. The Lord met him and he confirmed that same promise that he had confirmed unto his father. And then we see Jacob that comes along behind him. And there again, there on a dark night out on the plain as he used a rock for a pillow, the Lord came and he communicated with him. He imparted some of that language to him that he could understand and see what God's plan was throughout it. But do you know, those places and those times that God revealed himself, it was all part of a plan. The Lord had a plan in mind in revealing himself unto Abraham. We read about Jesus being the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan, thank the Lord. He had a plan that if man should choose to go another way, there's a way to bring mankind back, because he still longed. He still desired and does today. I don't want just a shallow relationship. I don't want you to not know what my mind and my heart and my thoughts are. I want to be able to commune with you. And throughout time, he still desired that. And so he was working a great master plan that spanned over centuries and thousands of years, this master plan to point to Christ, to point to a time that was to come. And so he revealed himself unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these different ones, giving them a covenant, pointing them to something that was coming in the days that were ahead. We read about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that they believed the promise. They weren't able, they don't have like we have today, the fulfillment of that promise. But they looked for it still to come. They had faith in it, they believed in it, and they held on to that promise. And it was accounted unto them as righteousness. But it still wasn't God's perfect plan. It still wasn't the fulfillment of what God desired. He didn't want to just come down occasionally in a night by a dream and reveal something to you and then I go on. And so he kept pointing mankind to something better. We see, again, bear with us. We see as time progresses, as God had confirmed that covenant and that promise to Israel, and said, your lineage will be as the sand of the sea, and I've got a promise, I've got something for you through that, that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God rose up after Joseph's time. He rose up there in Egypt, a nation after himself. And the scripture says, or he told his people, Deuteronomy, he said that you are a peculiar, Deuteronomy 14:2, that I have called you unto myself, that you are a peculiar nation above all the nations of the earth. You are my people, and I want to reveal myself unto you. I want to be able to restore a relationship with mankind. To what extent that I'm able to, I want, it's not just to anybody on the face of the earth, but it's those that'll go God's way, those that are called according to his purpose, that'll yield to God's way, that'll submit themselves to him. Folks, I know it's a popular thought today, but it's not everybody around the face of the earth that decides that they're a good person that's going to be able to make it. That's not the way that God created. He said, I've got a way, and I've got a people, and I've got a plan for you, but you're going to have to follow the plan. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But oh, unto all of those, unto as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. That anybody on the face of the earth, you know, even Cain, there's much confusion in the religious world even on the thought of predestination. That maybe it was always ordained that Cain was going to be the black sheep of the family. Maybe God knew and there was never any hope for Cain. You know, it's not true. God revealed himself to Cain. You remember that? Whenever Cain was in a place and he was starting to be tempted and he was starting to feel, why is my brother being blessed? And God came to him and said, Cain, if thou doest well, shall thou not also be accepted? Cain, you have the same access. You have the same opportunity to God as your brother does. It's not because of my race or my family or my natural tongue or my background that gives me special access to God. No, but thank the Lord, God's able to go down in the deepest parts of the jungles and reveal himself to any honest soul that'll cry out and say, God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. The Lord's able to give them that same opportunity that he gives to us today. That's his desire. It's his heart to give that same opportunity to be called the sons of God, to be able to have that communion with the Lord. And so he created a nation and a people that would be something that the whole world could look upon and fear and see the workings of God, because they are a people that will submit themselves unto God. It's the only way that God can get glory unto his name is through a people that will humble themselves and submit themselves to God. And we allow God to work in our lives to bring glory unto his name by this. By men looking on and seeing your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. To be able to point to a lost and a dark and a dying world, here's the way back to God. You're lost, you're wandering around, you don't know why you're made, you don't know why you are, what gender you are, you don't know what your purpose is in life. Let me point you back to God that can restore purpose to your life, can restore meaning to your existence and to your life. But that language has been lost. That pure language that God wanted to be able to impart of himself to mankind. Because of sin, because of corruption, because of the decisions that people have made, it's put such a distance between mankind and God that they're not able to get an understanding of God's ways. And so they're left to grope in darkness. His people then went out and they saw the mighty hand of God revealing himself in the land of Egypt, overturning the power of the gods of Egypt, of the Nile and of the frog, and all of that showing that I am a God unlike any other God. I am a God that's above all the gods of this world. But the most precious thing of it all, not only am I the great I am, but I want to commune with you. I want to meet with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be your friend. And Moses was able to talk to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. What a wonderful thing to be able to go in. Lord, you know what the people are doing today. Lord, I can't take it anymore. Moses, I understand. Moses, I know what you're feeling. Moses, but let me give you something here. Let me give you some guidance. The Lord, through little windows of opportunity in times past, saying, I want to reveal myself to you. I want to show you, but it's all part of a greater plan. It's all part of this, can we say, this tapestry or this that's starting to all come together, that's pointing to something that's still to come. Moses, I want to talk to you. I want to commune with you. Moses, come on up into the mount with me for a little while. Moses, I have something that I want to give to the people. But it still wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't the fullness of it. Because remember what the people, the Israelites, had to do? They had to stand back at a distance. And he said, don't get close to this mountain because of your sinfulness. If you touch the mountain, you're going to die. It's a holy God. He's not one to trifle with. He's not one to play casually with. In other words, he's not a God for me to imbibe sin in my heart and life and wickedness and think unrighteous and ungodly thoughts and come into the presence of God, praising his name and shouting his praises and testifying. And that's not the fear of God. That's not the fear of a holy and an august God who's righteous. They had to stand back at a distance. But they saw the effect of the presence of God. They saw the mountain tremble. They saw the smoke rolling off of it. Folks, the presence of God makes a difference. The presence of God amongst their camp made a difference for them. No man was able to stand before the Israelites while they followed God. While they walked in God's way, when the pillar of cloud went before them and guided them and led them. And it'll make a difference in our lives today. Folks, the presence of God, sin cannot stand in the presence of God. And God will not abide in the same temple with sin. You can't do it. You can't bring sin onto the mountain. There's a holy way and there is a plan and a way to get back to God. But it's not the way of the world. It's not my ways. I've got to go God's way by the way of the cross to get back to Him, the one that desires to come and fill us and commune with us. So the majority of the people had to stand back from a distance and watch. As Moses went up into the mountain and the Lord talked with Moses, what was the effect on Moses when he came back? Could they tell a difference? His face shone. You could see it. It was evident on his countenance. Folks, if we press into the presence of God today, is it going to make a difference? Will it make a difference in our lives, in our attitude, in our spirit? When we press into the presence of God, folks, I want to urge us, don't be content for just a long distance relationship with the Lord. Don't be satisfied to just stand off at a distance and get a little bit of the heat, so to speak, and say, that's enough for me. But be willing for it to fill the glory of the Lord to fill this temple. Because that's what He desired and purposed. Moses came down and his face shone. And whenever we have a chance, we'll look in 2 Corinthians at the fulfillment of that. The glory of the Lord. His presence that was so splendid, wonderful, whatever word you want to use. But it was something that was held at a distance. And it was something that the people were not able to steadfastly behold the face of Moses. He had to put a veil over his face. He had to obscure it. Because they weren't in a place that they could receive it. And no matter how mankind tries today, when there's sin in the heart, you can't have this pure language. You can't have this communion with the Lord. I'm not, oh, the Lord is still and is faithful, and He'll still try to call. He'll still try to woo me and draw me by His Spirit. But to be able to have that close communion with the Lord, to be able to talk with Him and Him to talk with me, and behold, I want to come in and sup with you. I'm knocking at the door and I want to come in and sup and commune with you. Not able to have it while sin abides in the heart. While I choose and go my own way, there is another language. There is a language of the world. There is a language that He warned the Israelites as you go into the land, be careful. Be careful because you're going into a foreign land. Be careful that you don't learn their ways. Be careful that you don't learn, that your heart doesn't go out after their ways and after their gods. Or can I say it this way? Be careful that you don't learn their language. Keep in mind, I'm not just talking about the way they form their words. Be careful that you don't learn the communication of the heart that they have. Folks, the language of the world is not the language of God. The world doesn't understand this language, this pure language from God. They don't understand. It sounds like Greek to them. And so the way of the cross is. They don't understand it. They don't understand the way of the cross. It's what unto those that perish? It's foolishness. What's that sound? That doesn't make any sense. There's nothing to that. I don't understand that. You can't. Sinful man's not able to understand the pure language of God. So the Israelites found themselves in that place. But God, in every way that He could, Moses, go and at least impart this to them. Moses, go tell them what My plan is. And as time progressed with the history of the nation of Israel, whenever they would, oh, how many times, we were to draw their progress on the board, it would be peaks and valleys, up and down. They'd fear the Lord and follow wholeheartedly after the Lord. And then there would come a time You read about Joshua and Joshua's peers. It says that they came up to old age and the time came that they died. And there arose a new generation that knew not God, nor all His wondrous works. There's something lost now. That language has been lost from generation to generation. Oh, what a responsibility that we have today. He told it there in Deuteronomy, I believe, maybe it's the 6th chapter, that you have a responsibility when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, what you talk of and what you do, whenever you pass by the monuments, the Ebenezer stones, tell your children, impart it to your children. Don't just assume that your children are just going to naturally pick it up, because this is not a natural language to us. This is no longer since the fall and sin was introduced into the world and into the hearts of man. It's not the natural language. How do I know that? If you do nothing, if you just go your own way, you will revert back to the carnal language. We will revert back. We don't just do nothing and get lazy and get careless and we find ourselves just falling right in line with the way God talks. It doesn't work that way. It's not a natural language to us anymore. So he told him, you've got to teach your children this. You've got to pass it down to them. You've got to tell them of the things of God. Otherwise, they're going to come up when it's their time to make decisions. And they're not going to know the language. They're not going to know the voice of the Lord. They're not going to know how to make warfare because they don't know how to seek the face of the Lord. Oh, what a solemn charge to us today. Teach the children. Folks, it's not just only some of us here that have children, but to teach, to impart to those that are looking on, to impart to the generation that's coming behind us. I don't want it to be lost. I don't want a generation to rise up and say, I don't remember. What is this? What is holiness? What is the way of the Lord? I don't know it anymore. And that I'm confused and I'm hearing the language of the world. But God wants to impart a pure language unto us. He wants to turn back to us a pure language. Almost finished this morning. Israelites came to a place that they said, don't like being unlike the other nations around us. They all have kings. Why do we not have a king? You know how foolish we look, just adding this. You know how silly we look to the nations around us? They look to a king. They look to somebody that's strong and mighty that they can see. Where's yours? Well, we pray to him, but we don't. It's a different language. Because it's a different God. And he doesn't communicate like the other gods of this world. We don't want our God to be on the same level as the gods of this world. For the world to understand us. And folks, it's natural for us to say, I don't like being sticking out. I don't like being unlike other people. I don't like sticking out like a sore thumb. Folks, the alternative is to speak the language of the world. The alternative is to speak the carnal language that man understands. Oh, you, how far or how many times have I heard, you drive how far to church? You drive an hour to go to service? I sure do. How far did you drive to that game last weekend? Oh, but that's a language they understand, see? Now you're talking my language. You ever hear somebody say it? Now I follow you. Now I'm into this. But it's a different language going the way of God. It's something different. So they began saying, we want a king. I don't want it. Well, I know God's supposed to be our king, but that's just not the same. We want to be like the other nations around us. So he warned them, if you have a king, you're going to regret it. Because there will come times that kings are going to tax you and they're going to go another way and all this. But they said, we still want a king. Man, whenever he goes outside of God's plan, always regrets it. So they did. The Lord would raised up Saul, he raised up David, one after another, and some of them feared the Lord. Some of them walked in the ways of God. But even Solomon, whenever his heart was turned away, began to set up idols to the other gods of his wives. And there were others that came along behind him. Manasseh one of the most wicked kings that there were in the history of Israel. His son Amon that followed alone behind him, that followed in the same path of his father, that did all kinds of wickedness and abominations to God. They forgot who God was. They tried to wipe out the remembrance of who God was. And instead of the temple, instead of temple worship to God, fill it instead with idols unto the world, to Baal, to Ashtaroth, and they would cause their children to pass through the fire to Molech. They put their children in the burning arms of this image, to worship this God because they had gotten so far from the remembrance of who God was. They had gone down so far. Oh, there's a responsibility on those that are in leadership positions, whether you're a teacher, a parent, a minister, whatever our place is, those that are looking on our lives. The kings that were set up that had responsibility to lead the nation of Israel in the fear of God, when they would choose to go another way. You say, Israel, why do you follow along with that? But every time, here they go, down the same path, forgetting about God, and something would come up, and the Lord would remind them, and He'd turn them back to God, and they'd repent, and they'd come back to Him, and then a little while later, here they'd go again, wandering off after another God, time and time and time again. That's not the plan. That's not the perfect plan that God had in mind. But it's the way that His people so often took. So I'd like to close this portion of this message back where we started. Book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a minor prophet that prophesied in the time of Josiah. Josiah followed after Amon, one of the wicked kings. Amon, if you remember, his father was Manasseh. The two of them working all kinds of iniquity. The idols, the high places, the groves were all still set up throughout Israel. Whenever Josiah took the throne, and he feared God, and he loved the Lord, and he did that which was right in God's sight. But you can read how, for still a number of years, I believe it was like 13 years or so, the high places and the groves and all of that were still set up. People were still following after all their old ways. That language was entrenched in there. They still didn't have an understanding of God and of His ways. You read about different times that they would go and find the book of the law. Somewhere the scribe would find it tucked away, hadn't been read for years. One place says in the book of Judges that there was no king in Israel at that time. So every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I don't know the way to go. I don't know God's plan. I don't know what His will is for us. So I go my own way. That's the only thing that's left. Whenever Eli, in his day, in his time, has said there was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, or it was scarce. It was hard to come by. People didn't know what the mind and the will of the Lord was for Israel. Oh, what a dangerous time. What a fearful time to be in. And so in our time we read prophecy that there will be a famine of hearing in the land. Let's get back to Zephaniah. Whenever Josiah came along, and for this number of years, the best that I understand, Zephaniah was prophesying during that period of time when they were still worshiping the gods, and they were still following after the example of Manasseh and Amon that were before Josiah. And Zephaniah began prophesying. Won't for the sake of time read all of this, but he began to declare a very harsh prophecy of judgment. Folks, it always follows the way of sin. The end of it is death. You go the way away from God, you go the way of the world. The Lord warned Eve what the penalty would be, but she chose it anyway. And so he began to prophesy of some of what would happen. Verse 6, them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. He said, the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. He said He was going through Jerusalem with candles to punish all that are settled on their lees. All that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither do evil. I still have a remembrance of God. They're still saying the Lord. They still remember that there's a God in Israel. But they were in a very complacent place. They were in a place where although they had a head knowledge of who God was, they didn't have it down in here. There was something that was evidenced by their carelessness. It was evidenced regardless of what they might say. And you can read here, even those that have a form of seeking after the Lord, it says they're some of the ones that will be punished because it's not according to knowledge. It's not in the right way. It's after your own way. You know, I see in this a warning for us today as God's people in 2017 that if I am not very careful, I can settle on my lees. I can hear the things that my fathers have taught. I can hear the doctrines and know what the doctrines of the Church of God are. And I can say, oh yeah, I know that about speaking in tongues, and I know that about predestiny, I know that about, yeah, I'm satisfied enough with that, but yet, there's still something missing. The connection still hasn't taken place in my own heart, in my own life, my own understanding, to be able to say, I've got it for myself now. I understand it, I know it. I want to turn the people back to a pure language. So he said, the Lord will not do good. They say, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Second chapter, we see an exhortation that says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye should be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. If there are still those, he says, that still have the fear of the Lord, that are still endeavoring to follow him in the midst of all the hypocrisy and the wickedness, seek the Lord, because it may be the Lord will hide you from the judgment that is to come, and it's a consolation that every one of us have. The Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows those in this dark, sin-cursed world that still have the fear of God in their hearts, and we need not fear the judgment that is to come when the fear of God is upon our hearts. Whenever we're one of his and we're following in his ways. Verse 15, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. It sounds a little bit like the people who tried to build the Tower of Babel. I am. It's all about me, and it's all about us, and it's all about this life right here, right now. And yet they forget their God, their Creator, and their Maker. They don't have a knowledge of him anymore. It's been lost over time by the decisions that they've made. So now in the third verse, Zephaniah, a book of dark prophecy, of judgment. But on the other side, it's a prophecy of such bright hope to those that will turn to the Lord, to those that will repent. He said, again, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. That's what the Lord's desire is. Folks, the Lord has the remedy for hearts that are cursed by sin. For those that say, I don't know the Lord. I know religion. I know forms. I know what I'm supposed to, but I don't really know the Lord. I don't really have that communion in my heart with the Lord. That the Lord can witness to me, that he gives me understanding, that he reveals to my heart that I can say, yes, I've got it. That's the word of the Lord. That is the truth. That I can be able to have that communion. It's what the Lord desires to restore to all those that are willing, to all those whose hearts will say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. You know, it can even be as we sit on these pews that there can be a distance between me and God, that I don't hear the voice like maybe I even one time did. Folks, we can start to lose this language. We can follow after the ways of the flesh and we will lose the language. You walk after the flesh, you're not going to be able to understand and discern the things of the Spirit. So I can get into a place in my carelessness, in my whatever you want to call it, that I begin to lose that clear revelation of God to my heart. That burning down in my heart. This is who God is. This is his will to me. It's what he's revealed unto me. Folks, the Lord desires to have it just like he showed unto Moses. Lord willing, this afternoon we'll continue the thought here. The Lord desires something much more glorious much more beautiful than even what Moses was able to experience. He wants to turn to us a pure language. It's not our language and our way. It's the language of the Spirit that He wants to restore us to. That is what will reunite us with God. And as you see in this scripture, with one another, will bring unity. You pray for me. Amen.